So, church, let's start studying God's word, hearing God's voice from Matthew 6. So, we as a church are going through the Gospel of Matthew, and last week Pastor Mike preached from 1 to 4, verses 1 to 4 from chapter 6. So, you shouldn't be surprised. We start from verse 5 today. But just to get the context, I'm going to read verse 1 and then read from verses 5 to 15. So, Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this makes it God's word for us today. So let's hear it as God's word. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. From verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Righteous Father God, we come before you. A subject like this, a topic like this on prayer, we know it's simple, yet it is so profound. Even at the end of our lives, we always would feel inadequate and we would never feel like we've achieved it, we've got it. God, so would you help us this morning? God, teach us what prayer really means. Help us in understanding it, and then enable us to obey you. God, open our ears to hear your word, God. Please anoint all of us. Speak to us this morning. Let your word do not return in void. Have mercy, God. Show yourself strong to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christ in me. Christ with me. Christ above me. Christ beneath me. Christ to my left. Christ to my right. Christ in my work. Christ in my rest. Christ in my marriage, Christ when I read, Christ when I pray, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every mouth that speaks of me, Christ in every heart that loves me, Christ in every mind that thinks of me, his word in my mouth, his love in my heart, his anointing on my head, his humility my goal, his glory my aim. Christ is my all. This is a prayer, St. Patrick's prayer. My pastor from Birmingham introduced me to this, and I prayed this prayer for a long time, every single day. And that's my desire, and I started teaching my children too. We're just not a family of four, we're a family of five, because we have Jesus as the center. And I want to live that way. It's a prayer, and I would highly recommend it. Use these kind of prayers that have given to us. Make Jesus your everything. I want to ask you a question. How many of you felt you prayed way too much last year that you decided that you would cut down on your prayer this year? You felt like, oh man, last year I prayed way too much. I feel like this year I should resolve to maybe cut down on my prayer time. We're laughing because we know we all struggle. When we want to try to pray, our minds start wandering and And we commit ourselves and we want to be prayer warriors because it's a really worthy goal. We stumble. Then we get disappointed and discouraged. And we talk about its necessity, but we just don't show it with our lives. Church, how is your prayer life? Are we praying? Are we devoting our lives like the early church with prayer and the word? So thankful for the Bible reading plan. As we read the word, as we hear God's word, are we talking to him back? Are we spending our time in his presence? How is your prayer life? My goal today is not for us to become prayer warriors. Have a different goal, and I think that is what Jesus is telling us here. How is your prayer life? I have this Psalm 23 from Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life, and it kind of like highlights when we don't pray and want to try to live our lives by our own strength. And this is what it's going to look like. Psalm 23, a very famous psalm. Trust that many would know. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. And then when you take God out of your life, all you have is this. My, I shall want. I will lie down in green pastures. I'm beside my still waters. And there's no God restoring my soul. So it's just my soul. God is not leading me in the path of righteousness, so I'm trying by myself. And I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because, and therefore, I will fear, because God is not with me. You get the point. Without any supernatural strength, without any supernatural power, we are just tossed to and fro with everything that comes to us. Therefore, oh God, help us. God, help us. So in these verses, Jesus is teaching us about prayer. In verse 1, I read that because that's the context. It's a practice of righteousness. Same thing with giving. So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Don't do this, but do this. So giving itself is not a bad thing, like Pastor Mike talked about, but the way we do it. Prayer. Next is fasting. So Jesus is giving examples on how we need to do it. And then right before verse 1 from chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, verse 48, it says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then immediately what follows is a warning. Why? Because when we try to obey God's word, we aim to live a godly life, and we immediately think in our minds, I wonder what they're thinking about me. Yes, my goal is about giving sacrificially, but then, do they know that how much I give? Yes, I want to pray because it's a good thing, but do people know that I pray? These kind of things is what Jesus is warning. The goal is there, but be careful. So what Jesus first, he does is he corrects the wrong approach to prayer from verses 5 to 8. So pray, but not to impress. This is in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like hypocrites, because for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. They're loving not to pray. They're loving to be seen. So in Greek, it literally says that they love to pray. First they stand, and because they're standing in the synagogues and street corners, they love to pray. The implication is they don't love to pray. They love to be seen. So they're already standing up. They're already standing in the street corners and in the synagogues. And because they're standing, they're praying just to show off. But it's not about communion with God. It's about just showing off. So one pastor said the secret of praying is praying in secret. Concentrated prayer time. that would become a public outflow of like your love for God is just coming out of you because you were with God in His presence. When you do that, your external public life is just a manifestation of what was God doing already in your heart. It's not a show off. God is not against public prayer because Jesus doesn't contradict Himself, and He prayed publicly. Apostles prayed publicly. The early church, they were devoted themselves in prayer together. It's not a bad thing. But when we think and focus just horizontally, there is no reward. And just because public prayer is bad when we're trying to impress, don't assume that secret prayer is a good thing, because you can do all those things. You can shut the door. You can stay in the dark. You can stay isolated from everyone and then still be focused on others. Just distracted the whole time. Thinking about what others are thinking. Well, how's my family doing? Or what's happening? I should respond to this email. I should respond to this text or this caller. I should go back to work. It's not public or private prayer. Jesus is going after something else here. But you gotta understand, both are not bad. But our focus is what is Jesus working on here? Where is your focus? And then not only that, first one is about sacred showmanship, right? And then the second one is religious verbosity. Words aiming to manipulate God. He says, but when you pray, go into room. And then in verse 7, it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Saying, when you think, just because you keep repeating after God and asking Him, keep on repeating and asking Him, God would do it, then that's a false assumption. If you're just trying to get something from God, and over time you just think, like, I'm not sure if the prayer works, I don't know how it works, but I'm just going to keep on asking until God gives me. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Muslims pray 5 times a day. My mom, when I dropped her off in India several months ago, she had a book just writing after Hindu gods' names, and like about point is to write about 1,000 times. And asked her, what are you doing? And she said, I'm just writing after this God name so I can get the blessing from Him. She's saying, don't be like that. You can't manipulate God to give you a blessing just because you're doing this so many times. And this is not contradiction from Luke 18, where Jesus says to persevere in prayer, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking Him. Because there are two different categories. In Luke 18, Jesus is focused on not giving up. When the trials come, don't throw in the towel. Keep on persevering. Keep on asking. God will give you justice. Here, the category is different. It's about our attitude, about our hearts, thinking that somehow I can manipulate God just because I've used the right technique of prayer or right acronym of prayer. Nothing wrong in using an acronym. I use it. But the idea here is just because I'm doing this, God's going to bless me. I'm on my knees, so God's going to bless me. Nothing wrong in being on our knees. But it's the mindset. That's the problem. That's what Jesus is correcting here. And then what does He do? He's a loving God. He reorients our approach to prayer. First, He talks about our identity, who we are. Did you notice when I've read how many times there's two words that are most repeated in this passage? Look at me again in verse 1. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness. And then Jesus says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 8 again, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. Verse 9, our Father. Verse 14 again, your heavenly Father. And verse 15, your Father. It's the emphasis. Jesus is making an emphasis here. It's you praying to your Father. You're God's child. You belong in His presence. Prayer, you don't pray because you can feel good. You don't pray because you can de-stress your life. That's what the secular society would teach us, to think about meditation and prayer as a way for us to be happy. And you don't pray because you have needs. You pray because you have a Father. And His ears are always open. You pray because you have God as your Father. When trials abound, there's one ear that's always hearing you. God our Father. You don't pray because I have this bucket load of lists that I need to bring into Father's presence so that He could bless me. You pray because you have God as your Father. It's a day and night difference between those two. Jesus is emphasizing our identity. Your Father, your Father, your Father. You go in your God's presence, you're calling Him Father. J.F. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this: God is our Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. This is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life. It means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is a Christian name for God. Just in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses 17 times about your Father. Your Father. My Father. It's your identity. Prayer is about your identity and who you are, and you have access to your Father. The second thing is about its relationship. You don't go to God just thinking about prayer. You don't go just with the heap up of your empty phrases. You don't go just to be seen by men. You go because you have a relationship with your Father. If you're too focused on your prayer, if you're too focused on your acronym, if you just focused on prayer itself or the techniques, you're missing the whole point. It's not transactional, it's relational. You're going to God because you have a relationship, not because you have the right words, but you have the right person. It's relational. What does your prayer life reveal? Our prayer life, the way we think about God, reveals who we really are. We content with God being our Father, just satisfied in His presence? Are we just after what we want from Him? Finally, sacrificial. So this is what Jesus was getting after. It is not even about public versus private. When Jesus said in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. What is Jesus getting after? It's getting after that we would prioritize prayer in such a way that it is unhurried and undistracted. They said it's not about public or private, it's about us being in God's presence, unhurried and undistracted. Church, when was the last time you didn't have a period to your prayer life? We all struggle with that, right? We always start, okay, this is the time I'm going to be with God, and this is it. And then I got to go do the things that are in my life. When was the last time you didn't have a period, the beginning and the end in your prayer life? It's always hurried. It's always hurried, hurried, hurried. And then it's always distracted. If there could have been anyone on this planet that have multitask prayer, that would have been Jesus. But Jesus thought it was important for him to go away and be with the Father alone. He prayed all night. He prayed, rose up early in the morning to go to pray. While he was with people, he just slept away to go and be with his Father. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, thought it was important for him, how much more for us? Go, shut the door so you won't have any distractions. Shut the door and pray in an unhurried way. That's what Jesus is getting after here. Prioritizing our time with God. Showing that this is God, I'm committing. When I schedule my prayer, it's not a checklist. I'm scheduling my prayer so that I'm showing how much important my prayer time, my time with my Father is. It's not just a checklist for me. Shouldn't be. It's showing I prioritize that time. It's identity, who you are as God's child. It's relational, focusing on God, and it's sacrificial. So don't go with the busyness of life. And we understand what Paul said, pray at all times without ceasing. So we say, like, okay, I'm going to just pray when I'm driving. I'm just going to pray when I clean, cook, work out, whatever. Don't multitask your prayer. Prioritize it. It's a sacrifice. It's a discipline. You don't have to start where the big saint started praying for 3 hours, 4 hours. You can start where you are. Little bit time. Build upon it. But prioritize that time. Find a place where you're not distracted. Find a place where there is no hurry. And read the word. And pray. Hear from God and speak back to God. Because he's your Father. His ears are open. Prayer was vital in Jesus' life and for the early church. But unfortunately, it has gradually become just an add-on for the contemporary church. So I was working on this. I was so convicted. It's the fact that if Jesus thought it was important, how much more for us as a church? So convicted that how, as a church, we are prioritizing prayer. The early church was devoted in prayer. How much are we devoting our life in prayer as a church? Because if you're honest, I blame myself. Prayer is just a mere transitional thing that we do. So thankful that Kenny led us in prayer this morning. That's what we need, corporate prayer, time devoting in prayer. And word. Let's not forget, there's also devotion to prayer. It's not just a transition thing that we do so that when I pray, the worship team comes, or when they pray, I come. It's an intentional prayer. We do, because we're dependent on God, because we want to be in his presence. Jesus talks about prayer. And then notice, in verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he says, verse 9, pray them like this. So if I have 6 points, I'm going to go really fast on that one for the sake of time. But I don't want to skip the verse 8 part here, because this is where I'm afraid sometimes our theology would mess us up if you're not careful. God is sovereign, so why pray? If he already knows what we need, what's the point of prayer? He already knows. So why should I focus on prayer? Well, we will focus on prayer because it's a clear commandment from God. It's the same thing with Great Commission. God is sovereign. He's going to save whom he wants to save. So why evangelize and why make disciples? Because that's the way God ordained it. This is the way God ordained it. And even in Luke 11, when Jesus illustrates the point of the guy just banging on his friend's door, asking for bread. If I'm writing the script, I would say, hey, your father knows what you need. Don't be like that guy banging on my door. Because I already know what you need. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking. The intent, like, persevere in your prayer. Keep on knocking. He says, do not be like them. I would assume that he would say, then don't pray, because I already know what you need. He doesn't say that. I already know what you need, but pray. Pray. And he tells us how we're supposed to pray. First one, pray for God to be worshipped. Then notice it's pray done like this, not pray this. It's not just a formula for us to recite. It's a good thing for us to memorize, but it's not just a formula for us to recite. Pray done like this. It's a model prayer. Also, on a side note, I just want to encourage you to go on to the harvestrally.org/readingplan because Pastor Mike has created a template, a practical way for us to apply this passage, Lord's Prayer. So it's really helpful for you to just go read and see applied in your own life. And he has a well-written applying God's prayer, this prayer, Jesus' model prayer in our own lives. And then he also did a series on meeting with God. So it's on same website. You go to sermons and there is a whole series on this. So I'm not going to focus on the practical ways of this prayer. I'm just going to go on the theological principles. But I would encourage you to go to our website and access those resources that are available. So it's very beneficial to you. So first thing Jesus says, pray for God to be worshipped. We praise God. Why do we praise God? Because God is narcissistic, that he desires our prayers? No, he doesn't want anything from us. He's given that option for us to praise him so that our joy is full. Our satisfaction in him is full. Think about it. If you love ice cream, you had the best ice cream that you could ever have. Would you just go eat and just be quiet and not say anything about it? See a beautiful sunset or a rainbow. Just stay quiet. Don't say a thing. If you like football, your team just won a Hail Mary, would you just sit and, oh, well, that's cool? Or would you jump and get excited and cheer and scream and be happy? You're doing all that so your joy of what just happened is full, is completed. God is asking us to praise him so that our joy, our satisfaction in him is completed. So we praise God. Not because God is desperate for our praises, as if he needs anything from us. We praise God so that our joy, our delight in him is full. So we praise his name. We hallow his name. Second thing is pray for the completion of God's reign. Your kingdom come. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom. When he came, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, your kingdom come. Jesus, come back. At your name, every knee would bow, every tongue confess that he is the Lord. God, come back. And third, pray for God's will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who is on earth? We. So your will be done in our lives just as it is in heaven. So we yield our lives to the word of God in obedience. Your will be done in our lives. This is the greatest prayer you could pray, church. Because God is allowing us to be a part of his mission. God doesn't need us, but he's making a way. What a privilege if you just think about it. If you pray God's will be done, what a privilege that you're being part of the great creator. Because he's going to get it done regardless of we pray or not. And he's asking, inviting us to pray this way. Your will be done. His question you could ask, like, hey, if God said he's already going to do things, then why do we even pray? I don't know, but this is the way God ordained it. You see that throughout the Bible, all the way from Old Testament. Think about it. 2 Samuel 7, God promised David, King David, your reign, your throne's going to be there forever. Next thing you notice is David praying, asking God, God, do it. You see that in Elijah. God said in 3 years, you're going to have rain. Elijah, after 3 years, praying for rain. I would think, why would he ask for it? Because God has already said he's going to do it. Same thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, prophesied, that after 70 years, the nation of Israel is going to come back. But in Daniel 9, Daniel is praying and fasting and weeping and crying and asking, God, you told through Jeremiah that we're going to come back. Now fulfill that promise. He's pleading with God to fulfill what he has already promised. If you think about it, just think about Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, it says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you nations as your inheritance. Well, I thought Jesus, even before the eternity, that was the goal. That he would have nations as his inheritance. Then why would Jesus has to pray for it? That's the goal, church. That God ordained this so that we would be part of his mission. We are the means. And it's up to us whether we want to be part of it, whether we want to pray, God, come back. And you struggle in your prayer, God, help me, because God has already promised that he's going to give you his spirit and help you in prayer. And you struggle with holiness, God has already promised that he's going to create you into the image of his son. So you pray, God, do that. You struggle with bitterness or envious or any other things. And even understanding the word, God has already promised he's going to give you an understanding. So would you pray those promises or would you just take it for granted because God has already said he's going to do it regardless whether I ask him or not? Church, I'm asking you, don't be a spectator in God's mission. Be a participant as his child. Your will be done, God. And then Jesus says, pray for God's daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. How often do we pray? We pray every day. God, provide for our needs. That doesn't mean that we don't pray for meat. Just the bread is just a catchphrase for every food. God, give us what we need. It's like Proverbs 30, where the proverb, the person, whoever wrote it, was praying that God, don't make me rich that I'll forget you, or don't make me too poor that I will steal and disobey your commandment. Give me enough for today. That's what Jesus is saying. Give us enough for today. And then forgive us our debts. How often do we ask for forgiveness? Daily. Just as we ask for daily bread, we ask for forgiveness every day. And then we also forgive others. How often do we forgive others? We forgive them every day because we are receiving forgiveness every day. And then notice in verse 14, there's a commentary on this one. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a sobering, strong statement that Jesus is making here. Is that means that if I forgive someone, then I'll receive God's forgiveness? No. If I forgive someone, it's just a manifestation of what God has already done in my life. Church, if you struggle in this, I would highly encourage you to let it go. Because what's the problem is your prayer life is going to be hindered. If you harbor bitterness over someone, I know we're not robots. I know it's hard. But let God deal with that person. As for you, let it go so that your prayers are not hindered. And isn't that what Peter says too? Like, if you have something against your wife, well, then your prayers are hindered. Go and reconcile. Mark is talking about the same prayer. He adds, right before you come to pray, forgive others their trespasses, so that your heavenly Father will forgive you. Go reconcile, even though it's not your fault, so that your prayers are not hindered. Forgive others. Just think about it. No one has harmed you enough or sinned against you enough that you have sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has sinned against you that much. And yet God forgave you. Now he's asking for you to let it go and forgive that person. He's concerned about your heart. And God doesn't tell us to do something he's not even willing to do himself. Think about it. Matthew records it later. He invested for 3 years in this disciple's life, and one person, Judas Iscariot, decides to betray him. And when Jesus, his first interaction with Judas wasn't of cursing or talking about how dare you could do that. Remember what Jesus said to Judas? He calls him friend. Friend, would you betray me with a kiss? And then on the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is for you. And then finally, pray for God's deliverance. You recognize your need. This is the same word, lead us not into temptation. It's the same sentence that God did for Jesus when he was sent into wilderness. So now Jesus is asking us to pray that we're not strong enough. We're not like Jesus, so we can't deal with this. So God, help us so we won't be tempted. God, deliver us from the evil one. Every day we pray for these things. God, protect me so that I could obey you. I could glorify your name. Every day, God, lead us not into temptation. Every day, God, deliver us from the evil one. Provide, protect. There's some practical ways I have listed on how will I pray, but this is what I want us to leave with. Church, schedule your prayer. Schedule a time of prayer. It's not a checklist. When you do that, you're just showing this time is important for you. Vocalize your prayer, especially when you get distracted, when your mind is wandering, just vocalize your prayer. Say it out loud. Read the word. Whatever God is teaching you in that, vocalize it. Ask for God's help, but also praise him from what you've read. And use prayer cards or journals. It's a great way to write it. Write out your prayers. Write them out and then use calendar notification, whatever notifications you have, to just to remind yourself the things that you want to pray. It takes about 5 minutes to do this every day. When this becomes a part of your life, then you'll be like, this is who I am. Doesn't feel odd. This is what you do. This is who I am. This is what you do. And use Lord's Prayer as a model. Praise, kingdom growth, God's will, provision, forgiveness, protection. Church, I don't want you to go today out of this room thinking I should be a prayer warrior. Should be a man or woman of prayer. That is not the goal. You missed my whole point. Your goal is not to become a prayer warrior. Your goal is to be in the presence of God, your Father. Your goal is to love him more, fuel your affections for him more. Why? Because Muslims pray too. Hindus pray. Atheists, Hail Mary. Don't be just religious. Focus on who God is. Don't just be focused on acronyms or things that these kind of tools that God has given us, even though they're good. Focus on who God is. The power of God's people. When they're praying together, it is unstoppable. And that's what I was praying for us this morning. God, help us to be a mighty church where we pray. We pray. And when an unbeliever looks at us with our devotion to our Father, he or she would fall down and say, God is here. God is truly among these people. We seek God because he's our Father. Church, let's pray. God, as we all know how much we need you in this. Just to obey your word, just to obey in prioritizing a time with you, in your presence, seeking you. God, would you allow us to have a distract-free time? Would you protect us from temptation to be doing other things while we should be with you? Would you lead us, protect us, provide for us all the means that we need to be with you, God? For us to prioritize our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.